Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially verses 14 and 15. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. This is the text. You may be seated. So the title, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And that is a verse from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, talking about Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there's a difference, big difference, between having life and having life within you. The difference is between God and us. See, we have life, and our life was given by someone else. It came to us from someone else. And the life that we have, it can be lost, and the life that we have can be lost in so many different ways. But Jesus has life within him. Again, the young man in this at the city of Nain, he had life, and that life was lost. Or Lazarus, or the child of the woman in the Old Testament lesson. And just like us, a life that can be lost and a life that can be lost, but the life that is the life of Jesus is life within him, and it cannot ever be taken away. So here is Jesus, the one with life within him, coming upon a funeral. He knows he's going to do this and approaches the city of Nain as the funeral procession is heading out, and Jesus with life within him comes into the presence of where there is death. And when life and death meet together, you know there's something that's going to happen, right? But Jesus, the one with life within him, that life within him goes out from him to others. And so Jesus is able to say to the young man, "Arise." And regardless of the fact that he was already in his funeral and being carried out, he has to conform to the word of God and the command of God, and so he must live. The life within Jesus has the victory, always has the victory. And I wonder, before we get to that, some complications. That young man's mother was a widow. Do you know what that meant in those days? No support. Being a widow, she would have to rely upon her children, her sons, basically. And if they died, she would be left destitute. She is facing the loss of her son and of her house and her home and of everything else. And so when Jesus steps in and interrupts that normal flow of things, tragic as it may be, interrupts it, it's a powerful thing. And I wonder, so the funeral's interrupted. Can they resume the funeral, get back on track here? No. What's the funeral director have to do? Does he have to give back the money? Pallbearers? No, just take the beer and head on back. B-I-E-R, beer. Head on back. We're done with it for today. No funerals today. Not going to happen. What about the mourners? You know, see, in those days, they hired professional mourners, and they were able to have these incredibly loud voices so that you could hear half a mile or a mile away that there was a funeral going on. And you paid them. they have to give back the money? Everything's disrupted and can't be put back together, can it? Except that it's disrupted in the most beautiful way ever. So, Jesus, the one with life in himself, comes upon death and he sweeps it away. And the life from him goes out. Now, it's time for a little detour. And the little detour is into the Old Testament lesson. And prophets do weird things, don't they? They do things that just plain look crazy. That's prophets. They do it for a reason. They're commanded to do it. And if they're prophets of God, the reason always is going to point to Jesus Christ. And so Elijah, he's a prophet, and he does something that looks very, very strange. The son of the woman he's renting from. That son dies, and Elijah takes the boy, goes up to his room, lays the boy out on the bed, and calls out to God and prays. And then what's he do? Do you notice this? Stretches himself out on the dead body. Prophets do weird things. But there's a reason for it. And I want you to hold that off to the side, and we'll get back to that. Trust me, we'll get back to that. Because there's a reason for this and a reason why I brought it up. But back to Jesus. So Jesus is the one who has life in himself. And this now is the image I want you to carry away with you. The one who has life in himself. What happens when you put life and death together? What happens when death comes across life? What happens when you take the one who has life within him and put him right there in the presence of death? So in the gospel lesson, it's like Jesus is saying, nope, not today. It's not going to happen. Not here, not now. There's no funerals. Stop it. Or outside Lazarus's tomb. Lazarus, if you remember, was Jesus' friend, and he got sick and died, and he'd been dead 4 days, and they had him in the tomb. And Jesus stands outside the tomb. Now here's life within him, and there's the tomb with death within it. What's going to happen? And Jesus calls out to his father and then calls out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man has to come out. The life within him sweeps over that death. Or today. Today, Amber, you got to come up here, and the one with life within him meets you at baptism. And what does Jesus do? He splashes some water, and he calls you by his own name. And you get the name of God put upon you. And Jesus says, now you're connected. You're connected with the one who has life within himself. And he promises that life is yours. And it's yours forever. And in the days ahead, years ahead, different things happen in life. Just remember that Jesus promised. He met you here. He gave you his name. He gave you his words. He splashed water on you. And Jesus promised you that you will live with him for all eternity. And if it doesn't seem like that, that goes for all of us. If it doesn't seem like that on some days, just wait for it. Wait for it, because it's coming. And the one who has life in himself, he's faithful. And it is coming, this eternal life, this forever that you're going to see. Or Jesus heads to the cross. And there, on the cross, that hill of death, there's the one with life within him confronting death. What's going to happen? Well, tombs are going to open, the curtain in the temple torn in two from top to bottom. Earthquakes and darkness and signs of the presence of God. And then there's this one thief on the cross next to Jesus. This one thief who is about this far from going into an eternity without God, and the one with life within him takes and snatches him out of death and gives him life. Today you will be with me in paradise. And that thief on the cross has eternity. This is what he does. Or again, today, the one who has life within him comes to us. And he brings his supper. And he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Take, eat, and drink. And you have the living, risen from the dead, body and blood of Jesus, because that's what he says it is. You have that put on your tongues. And he says, here, have life within him, now within you. What's going to happen? Well, Jesus, with the life within him, is going to run right over any kind of death that may come our way, and he is going to take his life and give it to us forever. Quite an image. But there's a cost. There's a cost to all of this. And that's why bringing in that way the prophet in the Old Testament, the cost. What the prophet was picturing for the people of God, what he was painting out and portraying, was just simply this: that Jesus Christ had to be made one of us. He had to be connected to us. Without him being connected to us, none of this happens. So, life within him then becomes born into this world. And the one who is life then has hands and feet. And he walks around the Holy Land. And he connects with and gives healings and cures the sick, raises the dead, touches the lepers, and they are cleaned. But get a price. Their uncleanness is then, at the proper time, put on him. And he goes to his Father being the uncleanness of the world. He raises the dead, the young man at Nain. And his life is given to that young man. But that young man's death at the proper time is put on Jesus. And he goes to his Father there on the cross to receive the proper punishment for sin, namely death, and does this in our place. It cannot happen unless he becomes one of us. He had to be made like his brothers in all things, says the letter to the Hebrews. Yeah. Then it says, like us in every way, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And the sin is held off so that at the proper time, the holiness of Jesus can clothe over us and we be made holy in the eyes of God. And our sin clothe Jesus there on the cross so that he could suffer in our place. This is what God had in mind. Not to sit up in heaven and just decree, okay, they live. That doesn't work without a price and it doesn't work without the Son of God, the one with life within him, connecting and joining himself with us. So he has to. He has to, so that everything that is ours can be put on him, and so that all that is his can be given to us. And that's the gospel. The sweet message of salvation given freely to us, but not given freely by him, earned at a cost by him. Sinless Son of God takes the sin of all, takes the sin of you, takes the sin of me, and gives his holiness to you and to me. And it's finished and it's done and it's free. That's why we rejoice and celebrate as Christians. And we're not trying to earn heaven. We're not trying to deserve heaven. We're simply rejoicing in the free gift of heaven and eternal life and sinlessness and holiness in the eyes of God. And that's an amazing thing. In Jesus' name, amen.